Welcome to the White Horse Inn, a production of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Five 500 years ago, people would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping across Europe. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. The time was the 1500s. The place was the White Horse Inn. Now there's a new White Horse Inn open for business, with plenty of issues on tap for you each week as we chat about the great teachings of classical Christianity and the possibilities of a second Reformation as the Church makes its way into the 21st century.
Hello and welcome to another broadcast of the White Horse Inn. Our guests on this particular program are Dr. Phil Ryken, who is associate pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. The Reverend Ken Jones, you know pretty well. He's the pastor of Greater Union Baptist Church in Compton, California. Alistair Begg is pastor of Parkside Church just outside of Cleveland, and is also on the Council of the Alliance, and it's great to be able to talk with you guys about something that is very much on our minds these days, and especially these particular days as we're talking about preaching at the Pastors Conference here in Atlanta. It strikes me as interesting in Acts 2, with Pentecost, you know, if we're really Pentecostal people, and we are, if we're believers, that's a pretty definitive moment, a major event in redemptive history, and often used as the paradigm for doing things other than preaching and making those things central. You know, with the Vineyard churches, for instance, the statement was often, well, this is now the ministry time. Ministry time meant this is the time when we do a lot of music for a very long period of time and have healings. The ministry time wasn't when he was up there just chatting with people about a few things that God... and I think God said it best, you know.
Sorry to interrupt, but I had experienced that firsthand, preaching in Wales at one of these big events years ago, and I was there with the late John Wimber. I mean, we were thrown together in a context where there were multiple speakers. I had only heard about him and his and the things out on the West Coast, and so I was intrigued to find out what would happen, and that is exactly what happened. Mm-hmm. He would stand and make some passing comments from a portion of the scriptures, and then he would close the Bible and proceed to the real business of the hour. Mm-hmm. And I mean, he made no bones about it, and he asked to have the evening structured in such a way that we could get to the real issues and to the real ministry.
That's why, to me, it just doesn't make any sense even to be following Acts 2. If you're really going to follow in the spirit of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit empowered them to be Christ's witnesses. And there's a Dick Lucas says, what follows Pentecost is a very long sermon.
Right.
And a long sermon that's a very detailed exposition of the Old Testament. It's not Peter on a bar stool talking about what happened to him on the way to the market the day before. It's not a dramatic reenactment of the events of Holy Week. It is a biblical theological sermon.
Yeah. And you find the same thing with Stephen preaching before he's stoned. And his stoning leads to the people, in a sense, gossiping the word. And they take the word with them as they scatter into the various regions. But preaching, it's the foolishness of preaching.
Not just the foolishness of the message, but the foolishness of the medium.
And not foolish preaching.
Yeah.
But in the minds of the world, people being saved, people being reconciled to God through, or God speaking through a vessel of clay, that's foolishness. But yet, that foolish means is what God has appointed to bring men to salvation, because faith does come by hearing, and hearing does come by the Word of God. And it's a faithful proclamation of the Word of God by which faith is created in the heart of the hearer.
In a way, too, I think it's also in a way the foolishness of the preacher himself. Alistair, you were talking earlier about the fact that really it's enough to know that this is God's method, and that's enough to know. We can probably perhaps go beyond that and say, why is this God's method? And I think Scripture gives us some help along these lines. I think one reason why preaching is God's method and why it will never go out of style is there's something so persuasive about being in the presence of a person who is communicating biblical truth to you, which is very different from, say, reading a sermon in the text of a book, which is beneficial and fruitful, but it's not the same. Very different from getting something on the internet or something like that.
Or even on a tape.
Well, yes. Even on a tape, although radio and tape, you do have the living voice, and so there is an aspect of personal presence there. But having said all of that, there still is nothing like being in the presence of a person who is actually communicating biblical truth to you person to person. Now, in terms of the foolishness of preaching, it's my belief, I don't know if I can document it from Scripture exactly, but it's my belief that it is of the essence of preaching that it be evident that there are some limitations in the preacher himself. So that from time to time he may lose a little bit of his liberty or fluidity and stumble a little bit, or there may be some inadequacy in his delivery, so that from time to time people are reminded, no matter how effective he is in his preaching, they're reminded, okay, this is but a man. And what is really coming through to me is not the work of a man, it is the work of God. And that's part of God's plan, so that he demonstrates his own power and the authority of his own word. And the fact that he does it through weak vessels demonstrates his power all the more.
In our Reformed confessions, I'm thinking especially of the Second Helvetic, where there's a whole chapter on it. It talks about the minister as being really nothing more than the vessel. And he's not there to pontificate. He's not there to share his views about everything in life. That's a tyrannical use of authority. And the Reformers recognized that in Rome. A tyrannical use of authority was something they'd run into a few times. Similarly, it seems like we have a tyranny of personalities. You know, a lot of people will say, on paper, this person subscribes everything in the confession. They believe in the inerrancy of Scripture and so forth. They're safe in that respect. But in practical terms, I really do come to church week after week, a lot of people say, and hear my pastor basically convey himself to me. And when I think of what Paul says in Philippians about whether from good motives or bad motives, the thing here is that Christ is being preached. Today it seems like whether Christ is being preached, as long as your motives are right. Is that true?
I mean, the old liberal ideal of preaching, and somebody might remember who this is power through personality. That's exactly wrong. That's exactly what preaching isn't. There is a personal dimension of preaching. You can't divorce the godliness, the integrity, the pastoral affection of the man himself. There's that aspect of the preaching. But what he is continually bringing himself under and bringing the congregation under is the authority of God's word. I think, to my mind, one of the best examples of that is the ministry of James Boyce. It was my privilege to serve with Jim for 5 years at 10th Presbyterian Church. And one of the things that became particularly evident in the whole context of his death and leaving the congregation is that his ministry was not about his personality. It was a forceful personality. It was a wonderful and delightful personality in so many ways. But that was not what made his preaching thrive. It was not what God blessed in his preaching. It was the word itself.
Going back to what we're talking about with the foolishness of preaching, why does God use preaching as a means by which he communicates to his people? And if we go back even before the fall, we see, you know, we hear oftentimes quoted Augustine, where he says, you know, thou hast created us for thyself, my soul is restless until it rests in thee, etc. But from creation, not only did God create man to have fellowship with him, but one of the means by which he was to fellowship was by verbal communication and verbal contact. And so, therefore, the renewed heart has a capacity to hear the voice of God and in his presence. I mean, that's what we do. We hear him. And that is not an instrument or a gift that should be neglected. That is the way that God, he communicated directly to Adam, and he communicates to fallen sinners through other human beings. But he communicates. He speaks to us. And that is a big part of our relationship with him.
Can I just jump in here and just come back on two things? One, you know, I don't know if it was Richard Baxter, but somebody like him who said, you know, we cannot make much of Christ and much of ourselves simultaneously. So that's a choice we're going to make, and it will become apparent. And when we've begun to do that, we may build a large crowd because people like personalities and they're drawn to them. But only Christ can build a church. Mm. So we shouldn't disguise the flaw in our own pride by crowds or whatever it might be. The other thing, though, is that I'm not sure that truth through personality came from the liberal camp. I mean, you find it frequently in books on preaching. And certainly the way in which you have responded to it, I think, is helpful, Phil. I think, though, that what in its best usage the people were saying was that Isaiah was a different kind of fellow from Jonah, and Jeremiah was different from so-and-so. And one of the great tyrannies for young men in preaching is that they do not learn how to be themselves and forget themselves, so that God has fashioned them and their personalities exactly as He determined. And He is planning now to use them in that way, in the same way that you, as an associate in a situation, especially with someone of the stature of Jim Boyce, have had yourself to determine, presumably. I am Phil Reich and I'm not Jim Boyce. I'm a different personality. And therefore, the way in which I pray and the way in which I preach is going to be distilled through me. And that is not something that I have to stand back from, because God has fashioned you in that way and given you intellectual capacities that combine with humor and all these different things. And if you or I seek somehow or another to flatten that, then we actually diminish the impact that we can have under God in the conveying of the truth. Not because the personality stands to the fore, but because God could do it some other way. I mean, He could simply discharge His truth through a bunch of people that all looked identical to one another and all spoke like those dreadful telephone answering things like, leave a message if you choose. God could have chosen to do that. He didn't do that. Why? Because He took up unique personalities at moments in time to deal with certain circumstances. We're not talking at cross purposes.
No,
we're simply turning the prism around to say the point is well made in terms of the exaltation of personality. That is anathema. But at the same time, your ministry and delivery is going to be, you know, Jones.
Well, Alistair, then, especially in your situation, because you have a wide-ranging ministry, do you find that a challenge to those ministers who come under you to remind them to be themselves and not to to mimic Alistair Begg?
No, I haven't encountered that, but I feel it myself in relationship to the people who have been my preaching heroes. And, you know, we're doing a seminar this afternoon on Lloyd Jones, and nobody fell foul of that emulation factor in the last half of the 20th century in Britain more than Lloyd Jones. Mm. And so people mimicked his, you know, my dear friends, I have to tell you this morning, you know, and people who came from, you know, from all over the place, where did they get that accent, you know? And also they discovered that since he could, you know, he could preach for an hour and 15 minutes and no one looked at their watch. Right. They determined they'd preach for an hour and 15 minutes and people looking at their watch after 3 minutes.
Yeah.
So, that is complete foolishness.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, we talk about people not being able to translate Willow Creek. They take it back to their churches and they don't have the sound equipment. They don't have the talent that these folks have, and they try to put it together there.
Well,
but
even,
we can do the same thing.
For example, take the ministry of a man like John MacArthur. And which is unique. Mm-hmm. His strength, it seems to me, is in the fact that he is unerring in his painstaking working of his way through the Scriptures. He possesses, under God, an ability, and this is dangerous because we're making a radio program here, but he and I could dialogue on it, but he possesses a unique ability to pull it out at the end, as it were. In that there's a great, often a great denouement, you know, whereby all of this information that he has been stacking up suddenly comes to fruition. Young men now start to mimic this. And it never, there's no end. They put all the bricks up, and then just about with 5 minutes ago, they knock it all over the floor.
Sermon without end.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think we saw it a little like that last evening in R.C.'s preaching. You know, that he's working slowly and he's moving around the material. And then you know, there's this great movement to conclusion and to application. That is largely related to who he is as an individual and the way he's been put together. Therefore, it is a tremendous liberation. You know, be yourself, forget yourself.
I found it tremendously liberating when I understood the Reformed doctrine that I wasn't raised with, of preaching as the preacher himself being, as you say, just as with the biblical writers, bringing their own personality and all, but that even an atheist can lead people to Christ. That blew my mind, that the minister himself, it doesn't convey anything. And that, the person who led Billy Graham to Christ, he left the faith. Do we call into question Billy Graham's conversion because of that?
Right.
Isn't it enormously satisfying to know that we aren't the means of grace, but heralds of it?
It strikes me that a lot of the things we're saying are very encouraging to somebody who's just starting out in pastoral ministry and wrestling with a lot of these questions. Bringing yourself under the authority of God's Word so that it's truth through personality. And I do agree with everything you said about the personal aspect of that. And emphasizing not so much your own abilities, but accepting the fact that you have limitations and that even that will not get in the way of God accomplishing His work through preaching. And emphasizing the presence of God in preaching. And recognizing the variety of different kinds of preachers that God blesses to the real edification of His people and to the conversion of sinners. All of these things I think are very helpful in the early days and years of preaching, because they're all reminders that the work is really God's work and that when it's done in reliance upon Him, that it really will be effective.
It's so helpful. I mean, it's helpful to me today. You know, you come into a context like this and you're surrounded by these different individuals, and the evil ones' insidious attacks are, you know, simply to say, you know, what do you really have to add to this situation? Or what do you... And it's all a pride-driven thing, because the answer is personally nothing, but if the Word is true, then I have something to communicate. And it's more than the fact that our weaknesses will not actually be a detriment. Our weaknesses will be a plus. I don't know how to explain Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 except for that.
Exactly.
I came to you in weakness and in fear. What? He had a fit of the nerves or something? You know, he felt anxious, his palms began to sweat or something? No, I think he was painfully aware of his own finitude before the grandeur and greatness of God and the awesome prospect of having to do that. In fact, if dependence is God's objective, then weakness is actually an advantage.
Weakness is an advantage in another way, too, and that is that it reflects something of the character of Christ's own ministry. Mm-hmm. What it means is that the pattern of the minister's calling is shaped according to the pattern of Christ's own sufferings and sacrifices. And this is the plan of redemption, not that God would do something that is immediately and evidently glorious, but that He would do something through weakness, through the cross, through suffering, and that at the end He would demonstrate that this has been His glorious plan for salvation. I think when Paul talks in Philippians chapter 3 about wanting to know Christ and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, that he was thinking of that not simply in terms of his general spiritual experience, but in a particular way in terms of his calling as a preacher and evangelist, that his ministry was shaped according to the pattern of the life and death and life again of Christ.
Well, it's a great note to end on, and privileged to be able to discuss something this important with pastors who've had so many fruitful opportunities to practice what they preach. And by the way, folks, we've been, what gathered us all together here is a pastor's conference that the Alliance has sponsored in Atlanta. We're here for a few days. Pastors representing, goodness, last night I met people all the way from Assemblies of God to Episcopalian. It's quite a broad group of people. And what brought them here is they're very excited about learning how to preach, encouraging each other about how to preach, and also bringing along assistant pastors and seminarians. It's really exciting to see so much of of an interest in that in churches that have felt like perhaps they've been without some good preaching for a while. Our guests have been Alistair Begg, pastor of Parkside Church outside of Cleveland, and Dr. Philip Ryken, who is pastor, associate pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, and the Reverend Ken Jones, pastor of Greater Union Baptist Church in Compton, California. I'm Mike Horton, and I impersonate a professor down at Westminster Seminary in California. Look forward to being with you next week on the White Horse Inn.